class for children up to age 5. If any parents would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Carol Clay in the lobby at this time. After a few minutes of teaching, we're going to sing a song that Jeff selected. It's called A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. And that certainly is true. More than anything else, I think what we sang about just a moment ago tells us that that is true. He came from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, and from the grave he was raised, and then he ascended back into heaven. And that's where he is now. And before he ascended back into heaven, he told his disciples to tell the good news, to spread the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And that's how we make Jesus our Savior. And so when we sing that song in just a little while, if anybody wants to respond, you know, we sing it for you. We invite you to come. We hope that you will. Let us help you in any way that we can. What I want to talk about as we begin this last part of our teaching this morning, I want to look at three scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the love, the unity, the peaceful relationships that we ought to have with one another, especially as we try to work together as a congregation. And I want to introduce my main topic by just reminding ourselves of how important it is that we have this unity. Three scriptures. First of all, in Philippians chapter 2, we read this a moment ago. It says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." The Apostle Paul said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now notice this. Writing to these Christians at Philippi, he says, "Do everything without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's where we live. He calls it a crooked, perverse generation. He says we are to be lights in this world. And he says one way we do that is by doing everything, what? Without complaining, without disputing. That's how we become these blameless and harmless children of God. It's very important that we have, you know, this unity, this love, this peaceful relationship. A second scripture is Hebrews chapter 13. And he begins in verse 16 by saying, you know, this is what we need to be busy with. He says, "Don't forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Stop and think about it. If we're busy doing those kind of things, you know, we're not going to have time to complain and dispute. Do good, share. That's important. God is pleased with that kind of thing. And then he talks about our leadership. He says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, because it says they watch out for your souls. They must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." He talks about leadership. You know, leadership is often a point of contention when it comes to disagreements or unhappiness or disunity. And he talks there about the importance of respecting the leaders, cooperating with them. Let them do their work with joy. Don't make it a grief and a burden. He says that would not be profitable for you. And then one more scripture, Jesus in John 17. Some of the last words he spoke before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "I don't pray for these alone," talking about his apostles, "but I pray for all who will believe in me through their word." That's all Christians. He says, "I'm praying for all believers." And what does he pray for? That they may be what? One. We need to be one. He says, "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us." And look at this. He says, "That the world may believe that you sent me." Okay, so three passages there. One thing they all have in common is they all talk about unity and peace and good relationships, getting along with one another, having a peaceful relationship and joy and unity in our work together as a congregation. The one in Hebrews in particular talks especially about leadership. And as we said, that can often be, you know, a point where contention arises. And it's something very important, he says, that we need to think about as a congregation. Sometimes people, you know, it just kind of goes along with the territory of being a leader. If you're going to be a leader, You're going to receive criticism, right? And men who choose to serve as elders have to be willing to do that, and we appreciate them for that. But sometimes people have said, I'll never be an elder because I don't want to have to deal with something like that. And you know whose fault that is? It's the Christian's fault. It's the church's fault. If they weren't obeying this commandment, look at it. It says, let them do so with joy, not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. Now, maybe they had a just complaint. I don't know. But this is very important. Leadership and attitudes about leadership when it comes to having unity as a congregation. These passages all have this in common. Something else they all have in common is they all talk about how this is the way the church is going to grow. It's what Jesus said, if we have unity, all the world will believe. Back in Philippians it said, you know, we're to be blameless and harmless. Children of God, we're in this perverse generation. We're to be lights to the world. And the way we're going to do that is by not disputing and not complaining and not always grumbling, by having peaceful relationships with one another. And so I hope you see the point of these three passages. It talks about how wonderful it is when we have peace and unity and how important that is and how critical it is if we're going to have an impact on the community in which we live. So what I want to talk about, having said that this morning, is something unique about the Lakeshore Church of Christ. And that is the fact that we have been willing to try different things that may be new or different or not the way it's always been done. And how it's very important that we have unity regarding those things. I want to talk about why we sometimes do things different. And I want to talk about the proper approach, how we go about trying new things, because that's very, very important as well. But my real goal is that we kind of all be on the same page, you know, and that we have great unity and we understand why we do the things we do and what the purpose is behind them. My real purpose in this lesson is that we, you know, we have unity, that we be together, that we understand what the goals are. And so, like these passages say, if that is the case, we really can have a greater impact. Disputing, complaining, grumbling, that's just going to distract ourselves from focusing on what we need to be doing and be a distraction to people who might come our way. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said in Philippians. I want to talk about two words that are sometimes used to describe churches of Christ. The two words are, number one, traditional churches, and number two, progressive churches. Now you think about all the churches of Christ that you've been associated with or you know, in your lifetime, and these two terms are sometimes used to describe them. And one thing I want to say is, I don't think either of these terms are bad terms, okay? But they both have their unique dangers. Traditional churches have their unique dangers, and more progressive churches have their unique dangers. Lakeshore would perhaps be considered a more progressive church. What I mean by that, and we have to be very careful how we define these words. And we got to be careful when we communicate and talk to one another because we might assume someone means something and that's not really what they mean. What I mean by progressive is simply willing to try new things. You know, and we've been willing to try new things. A traditional church is a church that is not willing to try new things but determined to do things exactly the way they've been doing them for the last 50 years or so. I think everybody kind of knows what we're talking about. Lakeshore is considered a more progressive-minded. The word progressive really bothers a lot of people. And maybe it's not the best term. Maybe a more accurate term would be a non-traditional, but I didn't want to use the word traditional in defining it. So what I mean by progressive is just they're willing to try a few new things. If we mean by progressive they go beyond what the Bible says, then that's wrong. And actually a better term for that would be digressive. By progressive, I just simply mean willing to try a few new things. I think it's very important to say that neither of these are wrong. Traditional churches are great. What they're doing is not unscriptural. And a lot of people are very, very comfortable in traditional types of churches. But I think there's an important reason why we might try new things from time to time also. And that's really what I want to talk about. Why? Why would we try something new? And what are the proper methods and attitudes as far as how that might be done? And so that's our focus the remainder of time. Number one, why? Why do we try new things? I think we have to have a really good reason to do so. We don't do it because we want to be cool or because we want to, you know, do everything the way I want it to be done. And we certainly shouldn't do it just to be different, you know, just to be a rebel in the community among people that we believe, you know, in churches of Christ or something like that. That should not be our attitude. Why would we think about doing something a little bit different? You know, we do a lot of things different. We just this year have adjusted our meeting schedule different from the way it's been done in most churches of Christ for 50 years or so. We do a lot of things different with respect to technology. You know, talking about the YouVersion Bible app, what in the world does that have to do with worshiping God? Well, we believe, you know, that's the way a lot of people today study God's Word. And we spend a lot of time on our network and on our website. Is that really things churches ought to be concerned about? Well, I think we have good reasons why we think that we should be, you know, sharp with respect to those matters and doing the very best we can. That's the way you really connect with a lot of people today that we want to reach with the gospel. Why would we do it? It's always painful to make changes. It's hard to, within a group, make a change, and often there's a lot of criticism. Not too long ago, I was visiting another church, and someone took me aside after the service was over and said, "Is it true that y'all serve coffee and donuts during your Sunday morning worship service?" And I said, "No, that's not true. That's not something we have ever done. That's not something anyone has ever suggested we should be doing." Why would someone ask a question like that? There's a rumor floating around. And that's not the first time that's happened. It wasn't too long ago that there was a rumor floating around that we do foot washing on Sunday mornings. Right? Isn't that true, right, Kevin? Someone asked you that, Kevin. Why do people spread rumors like that? And my point is, you know, people, they're uncomfortable with change. And, you know, they have good reasons perhaps why they're concerned, but this is what happens when you make changes. You kind of go into a little area that's a little uncomfortable, and it's hard for the group. That's what this lesson is about, us all feeling comfortable with why we might do something different. But you're going to receive criticism also. So, you know, why bother? And there's some, like I said, poor reasons to do it. Selfish, proud, you know, pride kind of reasons, thinking that we should stay away from. That should not be our motive. Why do we do it? We do it because we think it's going to help us fulfill the mission that God gave the church. And that mission is to save as many people as we possibly can. And we want to do everything we can within the realm of what the Bible teaches to reach out. See, traditional churches are great, I believe, but one of the problems with doing things exactly the same way they've been done for 50 or 60 years is those traditions really don't make sense to people who've been in that group for that long. And if we're going to try to reach the younger generation, if we're going to try to reach people who weren't raised in churches of Christ, we need to be willing to look at, you know, what can we possibly do that would connect them a little bit better? And when I talk about how in a moment, I'm going to stress we don't compromise the gospel. We dare not do that. But within the realm of what God has authorized, you know, why might we do something a little different? A great example in this is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, to those who are without the law, he said, Verse 19 beginning, Paul says, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to them all, that I might, what, win. In other words, he did this, why? Just hoping that he might win more people to Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, he says, I became as under the law, that I might win those under the law. And he goes on to list others. Those without the law, I became as without the law. To the weak, I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. Look at the end of that. He says, I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. He begins by saying, though I'm free from all men. What he really means by that is the way I believe I should live my life and the things that I, Paul, am comfortable with. He says, I am perfectly legitimate in living my life like that before God. And so you could talk, for example, about a traditional group of Christians, and there's nothing wrong with doing the things they've done the way they've done them. There's nothing wrong with that. Traditional churches are good, and that's what a lot of people are very, very comfortable with. But Paul said, even though I am comfortable in doing things the way I know I'm right in doing them, he said, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to adapt myself. I'm willing to become a slave. Even though I'm free, I don't have to do it that way. I'm willing to become a slave to anyone if it might help me win them to Christ. And the question I would ask is, who are we willing to make a slave, our life a slave to? In what way are we willing to inconvenience ourselves a little bit if it might, you know, help connect with someone who needs the gospel? And so you see what Paul did. And every case he says, that I might win, that I might win. And we have no promise, but he says, I'll do anything I can that I might by all means save some. We need to do everything we can to reach out and save people. And I think the changes that have been made with, you know, that in consideration. You know, what about our traditions maybe people don't understand, and how can we do it differently that might connect a little bit better and make the worship more relevant and the experience easier to teach the gospel? And I believe that really is the only reason why we should look at things and change them. And I think that has been at the heart of the thoughts that have been made. Now, second point, very, very important, absolutely essential. How do we go about that? How do we go about trying new things? You know, the Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men. But he didn't really mean that, literally. He would not, for example, become a male prostitute in the Corinthian idolatrous temples. This was something that existed in Corinth. So that he could have an opportunity to talk to those people. Of course he wouldn't. He said, I become all things to all men. He's exaggerating to make the point. He's talking about he wants to do everything he can, but there was a limit to what Paul would do. He would not go beyond what Jesus taught, what Jesus' apostles taught. He would not go beyond the scriptures. And I think we all know that that's the truth. You know, we can't go beyond what Jesus and his apostles taught. And that's why we need to keep studying the Bible and carefully do the things that it says. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, a very well-known scripture, the last chapter in the Bible, in fact, we have this warning. It says, whoever hears the words of this prophecy, he says, if you add to these things, God will add to you the plagues that are written in the book. And if you take away from the words of this prophecy, God is going to take away your part out of the book of life, the holy city, and the things that are written in this book. He says, you're not to add to it. You're not to take away from it. If it says something, you're to leave it there. And you're not to add anything additional to it. Don't add to, don't take away from it. That's the principle. The principle is we must let God's word be our law. Not in the sense that we're saved through law keeping. We will be saved if we keep it perfectly. We're saved by God's grace. But God has given us a law. And we need to respect that law. And we need to understand we can never compromise this principle that the Bible is our law. And we have to do our best to follow it. We shouldn't add to it. We shouldn't take away from it. Someone might say, well, that was the book of Revelation. And he's talking there about the words of the prophecy of this book. He's only talking about the book of Revelation. And that was a different book. It was figurative. It talks about all these beasts and these plagues and these terrible things that happened. And it doesn't really apply to us today. Well, to answer that, I would go back to the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want you to notice as you glance at that he says exactly the same thing there in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You shall not add to the word I command you. You shall not take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What Deuteronomy 4 is really an introduction to the law of Moses. You might say, well, how is that? You know, the law of Moses is found in Exodus, and then you have Leviticus and Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. How is it the introduction to the law? Well, what Deuteronomy is sermons that were preached by Moses right before the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. He preached these lessons, and what he's doing in Deuteronomy 4 is he's going all the way back to the beginning. Deuteronomy 4 is before the Ten Commandments were given. They're given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so what he's doing here is introducing the law of Moses, and he says, here's something you need to remember. Obey the law. Keep the commandments. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. See, it's not just a revelation, book of Revelation kind of thing. This is a principle that God laid down right before he gave the law of Moses. And in the very last chapter in our New Testament, it says it again. And I think the point is, it's a principle that should always govern God's people in their relationship with God. We need to respect God's law. We need to respect God's teachings. For us, our law is the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. And we should not add to it. We should not take away from it. And so when it comes to our questions about, can we try this, our first question should always be, what did Jesus say about it? What did the apostles say about it? And be sure that number one in all of our decision making is what does the Bible say? And we should always do our very, very best to be sure we do not violate some commandment that God has given. See, that's the danger of being somewhat progressive-minded, wanting to try new things. Are we going to do anything we can to draw people in? We can't do that. Ellen and Riley visited a church a few weeks ago, and she texted me during the service that the music was so loud they couldn't hear her, and they couldn't even come close to understanding what the words were. You know, they had this band, really like a rock band, volume pumped all the way up, and they couldn't hear themselves talk, and it was impossible to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and singing like the scriptures say. You know, and then it was on a Saturday night, and they took the Lord's Supper, and a lot of things that we would not be comfortable doing. And I asked someone who worships there, you know, what about this? You know, not in a real critical way, but I just wanted their opinion. And they said, well, we want to be all things to all men. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But in my opinion, they've gone beyond, you know, what the Bible says, as I understand it. And see, we're not allowed to do that. But that's a danger when we try to be relevant and we try to connect and we try to change things that can be changed, that we might go beyond what the scriptures say, and we dare not do that. There's also a danger here for traditional churches, and that is that they might think of their traditions as laws, and if you don't do it just the way we've always done it, then you've broken God's law. And people might say that, you know, about us. But you see, what they have done is they've added to the Word of God. And so it's an important principle that we all have to think about, no matter where we are in serving God, that we have to respect the authority of God's Word. I want to say one last thing about this scripture before we close. Going back to what we said earlier about the leadership. And I love how this starts off because, you know, sometimes we focus on the little details. And we miss some sacrifices that are very important that he talked about in verse 16. Do good and share. And the details are important. But we need to be a church that is doing good and that is sharing, that's involved in one another's lives. And sometimes we can become obsessed with all those little details and legalities, and just kind of our religion revolves around that, and maybe we don't do good and share. That's equally important. That's a sacrifice, it says, with which God is well pleased. It's all important. We need to be doing it. And then he talks about the leadership and how we need to respect our leaders. We need to cooperate with them. What's the last thing he says in verse 18 we need to do regarding our leadership? What does he say in verse 18? Pray for them. Right. And this goes back to this idea that it's a tough job and it's very serious that we not go beyond what is written. And it'd be so unfortunate to complain when you hadn't prayed for these men and pray that, you know, God will guide them, that they'll have the wisdom, that they'll always respect his word. We need to be praying for our leaders. That's what Paul says. I want you to pray for us. You know, we're confident. We have a good conscience. They want to do things with a good conscience before God. We need to pray for the leaders and do our best to cooperate. And I don't think it needs to be said. If we have a problem, we need to go and talk to them. And so why do we do it? We do it because we want to be as effective as we possibly can in reaching as many people as we can with the gospel. And that's an important goal. You know, that's what the church is all about. It seems like sometimes maybe our traditions from many, many generations are kind of hindering us and making it difficult to relate to the world or to the younger generation. That's why we might consider making a change. And then the way we do it is always, you know, with great caution and respect for God's word. And we need to ask questions about that, and we need to be sure that that's where our heart is. and what's governing us in all the decisions that we make. Just different ways and things to think about to help us share this wonderful gospel about the wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, and to let as many people as possible know about what Christ has done for them. Thank you very much for listening to this. Again, my purpose, giving those first three scriptures, and the goal is just that we all be together, we all be on the same page, and that we work together with that unity and that joy. It's so important. And the scriptures we read said, you know, that's the key to having an impact in our community. You know, being a people who love one another and work together with great peace and unity. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. And it's great to be a part of this church where so many people are like that. And we need to keep working on those things and do our best to spread God's word. Before we sing the song, I want to mention one other thing, and that is we have a gospel meeting coming up November 8 through 10. And some of the topics we're going to talk about, or he's going to talk about, are on Friday night, becoming fishers of men, spreading the gospel. On Saturday, about understanding our gifts and using them. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has something to do. We need to all be engaged in the work. But Sunday, as mentioned earlier, is going to be a Bring a Friend Sunday. And the lessons that he will present will be kind of geared towards people who are new. And, you know, that's just a little over a month away. We need to be praying about that. You need to be thinking about that, you know, and who can you invite to come and visit our church. And hopefully it'll be a Sunday morning service that just really, you know, glorifies God with enthusiasm. And I know the teaching will be good. And so something for us to think about, pray about, and plan for. Something really to look forward to as a congregation. That second Friday through Sunday in November. Mark it on your calendar. Don't plan anything else if you can possibly avoid it. And let's make it a good thing for our church. We're going to sing now the song that's been selected. If there is anybody here today who knows you're outside of Christ, know you're not walking as you should, you need our help, we're here to assist you whatever way we can. If you've never been baptized, you can do that this morning. If we can help anybody, please come now, make that known as we stand and sing the song.